If you would turn in your New Testaments to the Gospel of John in chapter 4, we'll begin there in a moment. John chapter 4. First of all, I'd like to do just as Dennis did this morning. I want to thank the elders, thank my dad for giving me the opportunity to speak with you this evening, to share a portion of God's Word with you. I know that most of the lessons that I bring, I'm preaching to myself just as much as anybody else. So I hope that this lesson benefits you as it has me in the study and preparation for it. I want to spend a few minutes this evening that I have with you talking to you about the subject of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth, and we find that in John chapter 4 and verses 23 through 24. So if you would read with me along there for just a moment. It says, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." I think this is a passage that we are all familiar with as Christians. We've all read it time and time again. I think, for the most part, we understand what it's saying here. There are two things that we have to do in order to be in accordance with God in our worship to Him. And I think we can extend this also to how we live our everyday lives. We don't need to, as Christians, just go through the motions in order to be pleasing to God. We must worship Him in spirit, and that's more than just going through the rituals and the traditions and the commandments that are given us in the Scriptures. With that in mind, we have to worship God and serve Him according to those Scriptures and according to truth, or it doesn't matter what our attitude is, we can't be pleasing to God if we don't serve Him according to His Word. I think this is a passage that we use time and time again when we're refuting error and speaking with our friends in the world that attend various denominations that have a misunderstanding of what it means to worship God in spirit and in truth. A lot of times, our friends in the world, they take this passage and they only listen to half of it. They have the spirit part right, a lot of them, and that they are zealous, they are maybe sincere, they might really think that what they're doing in serving God is what they're supposed to be doing, whether they're using instruments of music and worship, whether they are participating in social events and fellowship halls. There are various things that they do that they think are in accordance with God's will, and they have the right spirit about them, and they're participating in those things, but they don't have the truth. And so this is one verse that we go to start off that study with them, saying it's more than just the sincerity. And I think we've all used that in that sense. So I'd like to take just a brief minute looking at the truth aspect of this, but I want to spend the majority of my lesson this evening looking at worshiping God in spirit and the spiritual aspect that is talked about here in this passage. So this first, so we're going to go kind of backwards, look at truth first and the spirit second. But one part of this is that we have to worship God in truth. First of all, we need to find out, where do we get truth from? If you would turn with me a few pages over in the Gospel of John to chapter 17. John chapter 17, and in verse 17, we see here Jesus praying for His disciples to God Almighty. And in that prayer, in verse 17, He says, "Sanctify them by Your truth. Your word is truth." So the way that we worship God in truth is by going to His word and by listening to what He tells us to, or how He tells us to worship Him. We see throughout the New Testament the different acts of worship. We are to pray to God. We are to sing. On the first day of the week, one of the main reasons that we are gathered here today is to participate and partake of the Lord's Supper, a memorial that has been set up so that we can remember Christ and His sacrifice, His death, and what He did for us many years ago. We also give of our means, another commandment that we are commanded to do on the first day of the week, and then we preach the Word at the worship services when we gather here with fellow Christians to worship God. And I have these passages listed here. We'll look at these here more closely, some of these passages in a few minutes. Like I said, I don't want to spend the majority of the time. I think as Christians, we have this part down. We understand what God is asking for us in our worship to Him, in our service to Him, and we pretty much, for the most part, those here tonight understand that we need to pray, we need to sing without those instruments of music that many of the denominations have. We need to partake of the Lord's Supper, not just once every month or once every year, but we need to partake of it every first day of the week when we are gathered here. We need to give of our means, and we obviously need to preach God's Word when we are gathered and spread the gospel to those in the world. Also, this part of worshiping God in truth, we see in Matthew 7. If you would turn with me there to Matthew, the 7th chapter. And in verses 21 through 23, we see that we cannot be pleasing to God if we don't do His will. We must worship God in truth. We get the truth from God's Word. God's Word is truth, as we saw earlier in John 17. But in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, we're told, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" I think that this passage is a great description of many people in the world today in the various denominations. As we just mentioned, there are many out in the world that have the zeal, they have the sincerity of worshiping God, but they don't have the truth part down. And that is a description of the people here in Matthew chapter 7. Many say, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders?" These people that are discussed in this passage had the sincerity. They thought that they were doing exactly what God wanted them to do, but they only had half of it. They had that sincerity and that spirit, but they didn't have the truth. He says, "I will declare to them, 'I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness,' because," as in verse 21 states, "they did not do the will of the Father which was in heaven." They did not follow the words of God, which would fall under that truth. And so, briefly, we must worship God in truth. That is one part of it. That's a very important part. I don't want to take away from it, but I do want to focus on the spirit part this evening as I present this lesson. I think as Christians, we can get sometimes a little bogged down in making so sure that we've got the truth part down and doing exactly what we're supposed to do, that we forget that we need to have the right mindset when we are doing that. Both are equally important, but I think that we do have a tendency to forget that mindset, and that's what I want to talk a little bit about today. In John, back to John 24, when it says we must worship God in spirit and in truth, it says God is spirit and we must worship in spirit and in truth. When it says that we must worship in spirit, it's talking there about our state of mind while worshiping God. What is our state of mind supposed to be when we worship God? Well, first of all, I want to take us back to why are we here on this earth. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, if you would turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, I think this is a passage. Whoops. Pushing the button on accident. Get back to it. There we go. Set that down so I don't push it when I don't need to. But Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And in this passage, the King Solomon is searching for the meaning of life. And at the end of this book, he concludes in verse 13, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." Our sole purpose on this earth is to serve God. So why shouldn't we be completely and totally committed to serving God? When we come to worship services, even if we come every single time that the doors are open, if we just go through the motions, if we just show up and listen, and we just simply restate the words that are in the songbook, if we just listen to the lesson and it goes in one ear and out the other, are we truly committed to serving God? And I don't think that if we're honest with ourselves, I don't think that we can be truly committed to serving God, which is the purpose, which is why we are here, if we are just going through those motions. I don't think that that is truly worshiping God in the spirit that we're commanded to worship Him in John chapter 4 and in verse 23 and 24. What I think, and the main thing that I want to focus on this evening, is the zeal that we have towards worshiping and serving God. I don't believe that we can worship God in spirit as we are commanded in John 4 without having that zeal for God that we need to have. And that zeal is talked about throughout the New Testament. If you would turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And there in verses 9 through the end of the chapter, we see Paul here talking to the Romans about what it's like to be a Christian, about the characteristics of a Christian, how they're supposed to act. In fact, my caption in this Bible for verses 9 through the following of the chapter says, "Behave like a Christian." I think that's fitting for the things that Paul is discussing here to the Roman brethren. But in verse 9 he says, "Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." We are to not lag in diligence. That idea of zeal, some of your Bibles, some of your translations might have zealousness there, but that's that diligence and that fervence in spirit, we are supposed to have that in order to be pleasing to God, and we need that in order to worship God in spirit as we are commanded to in John. Also, if you would turn with me to the book of Titus. In Titus and in chapter 2. And in Titus chapter 2 and in verses 11 through 15, we see a similar concept. We're told in verse 11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you." See, in the last part of that verse 14, we are to be zealous for good works. I think that it's something that everybody can agree on, that throughout the New Testament, we find that as Christians, we are supposed to be zealous in our service to God, and that is something that we must have. We must have that zeal and that dedication in our worship to Him in order to be worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. The next thing I'd like to look at is zeal having to do with speaking a little bit as far as the zeal that we can have in those five acts of worship that we mentioned earlier. If you would turn with me to the book of James in chapter 5. James chapter 5, and in verses 13 through 16, we see the types of things that we are supposed to pray for, the need for prayer, some specific needs that we are to pray for, and we see the effects of prayer and how powerful prayer can be. In verse 13, we're told, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." I think that's something that is a thing that we all can work on a little more is our prayer life. The way we build our relationship with God and our personal relationship is by that prayer. That's an avenue that God has given to us. It's a great privilege as a Christian that we have to be able to talk to God and to thank Him for the things that He has given us, to praise Him, and to ask Him and petition Him for our wants and our needs. And it's something that we need to always be mindful of, but it's something that we must do with a zeal and a fervor that I fear too often we don't have. Brother Craig, in his lesson this morning, at the beginning, I was afraid he was going to steal my thunder a little bit when he first started, but he talked about how the devil is with us and the origins of the devil, the characteristics, how the devil can tempt us and is always working to pull us down. And one of the things that he has to work with is our minds wandering during worship service. And prayer is definitely one of those times where our mind can wander and our mind can go to things this world I know that, you know, if y'all are like me, we've got a lot of things going on in this world with work, the young people with school, with the relationships that we have. And if we don't practice and we don't make a concentrated effort to be zealous in our prayer life and to concentrate when we're in worship, our minds can wander from those prayers and the giving. When prayers are offered, when men of this congregation stand up here and they lead us in prayer, are we concentrating on the words we say? At the end of the prayer, most of the men state, say the statement, "Amen." And many in the congregation will say "Amen," basically saying, you know, that we're in agreement of that prayer. Can you truly say that you agreed with that prayer if you didn't listen and didn't truly contemplate the words that were spoken in that public prayer? And I think that's one way that we can work on our zeal. We need to be zealous in our prayer life, not only personally, but in order to worship God in spirit as He commanded us. We need to be zealous in our prayer in a public setting like this. Even if you're not the one leading, you can still be participating, and that's the purpose of that prayer. The next thing that we want to look at is our song service. If you would turn with me to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Our song service is a very important and can be a very edifying, should be a very edifying part of our worship service. But once again, I fear too often we just kind of go through the motions when we're singing these songs to God. And in Colossians 3 and 16, we're told, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." If you notice in this passage in Colossians, the point of singing is to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. How can we be teaching and admonishing one another if we're simply restating the words on the page? My kids in school, all the time they tell me, I say, you know, they'll get a 50 or a, sometimes worse than that. Sometimes I'm hoping they'll get a 50 on their history quizzes. And I tell them, you know, why didn't you do good on your history quiz? And they say, "Well, I read it, but I just don't remember it." And I tell them, "Well, did you think about it while you were reading it, or did you just read a paragraph and not know what you read?" And they'll say, "Well, I wouldn't really concentrate, and I was just kind of going through the motions." And if you don't concentrate when you're reading a book or a passage or anything, you're not going to comprehend it. You're just going to, it's going to go in and out without you ever understanding what you read. You might have to read it 4 or 5 times before you understand it. Too often, I fear, we do that when we're singing songs to the Lord. We're reading in our songbooks, and sometimes it's because we're so familiar with the songs. We sing different songs over and over again. We're trying to learn new songs. We've got the new supplement songbooks, which is great to learn new songs, but sometimes we get in that rut of singing those songs over and over, and we just go through the motions. We go through the motions, and when we do that, we don't have that zeal that we're commanded to have throughout the New Testament, and that's not worshiping God in spirit. If we're not understanding and comprehending and thinking about, dwelling on the words that we're singing to God and to each other, then we're not teaching and admonishing as we're commanded by the singing of those songs. And that's something that we definitely need to pay attention to. The next aspect of worship that I'd like to look at is the partaking of the Lord's Supper. If you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, excuse me, and in verse 27, we are told to examine ourselves in these passages when partaking of the Lord's Supper. In verse 27, we're told, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." We are to discern the Lord's body. We are to examine ourselves. The reason that we, one of the reasons we gather here every Lord's Day is to partake of that memorial that Christ has set aside to remember His body, His blood, His sacrifice. And just as the other aspects of worship, if we're just going through those motions, if we're not taking the time to examine ourselves and to properly discern that sacrifice, then we are not worshiping God in spirit. I appreciate so much men, you know, such as Ron and Dennis and the others that read a passage or make some statements about the partaking of the Lord's Supper, it helps us to clear our minds. We sing the song as a tradition before we take of the Lord's Supper to kind of set the scene and to prepare our minds for the partaking of that. As Christians, we need to individually examine ourselves. That might be enough for us to set our minds because we've trained ourselves to do that, but we might need more. It might take spending some time before you come to worship service and reading a passage out of the Bible, reading the account of Christ when He was sacrificed and the suffering and anguish that He went through to get your mind prepared to partake of that memorial each and every Lord's Day. But it's something that we definitely don't need to just get into a routine of doing, and we don't need to go through the motions of just eating of the bread and the drinking of the fruit of the vine in order to remember that sacrifice. It's something that we need to be zealous about, we need to focus on and to concentrate on each and every Lord's Day that we partake of it. The next thing is the giving of our means. If you would turn with me to a few pages over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 7. Here we're told, let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. I think this is another thing that can be easy to do. We get in a routine, and we just sometimes will perhaps, when the Lord's Day comes, we're at services, we don't really think about it much, and we just take out our wallets and whatever's left over in there, we give it to the Lord, and we think that that's acceptable. That's not worshiping God in spirit. This is something that we're told to not give grudgingly, not give of necessity. We're told to give as we purpose in our heart. If we're just taking our wallet out right before the plate comes to us and we put in whatever's left over, are we purposing in our heart what we're going to give to the Lord? I don't believe so. I think this is something that needs to be thought of before you come to worship service. You should be thinking about this. This should be something that you've thought about. You've decided if you are, if you have a husband or a wife, your family, you've talked together and you figure out, okay, this is what we're going to set aside. This is what we're going to give to the Lord. It needs to be something that is put as a priority, not something that needs to be done flippantly and at the last minute. But I fear too often that is the case. In order to worship God with the zeal that we need to, with the spirit that we need to contemplate, how much are we going to give? Are we giving up stuff in our life for God? Are we figuring out how much we're going to spend on our entertainment? Are we figuring out how much we're going to spend on our cable TV, our phone service, all those other worldly things that we have? And then figuring out, well, what's left over, what are we going to give to God? Are we putting aside what we're going to give to God and purposing in our heart what we're going to give back to Him that He has blessed us with, and then making all of the things work? And I fear too often it's the former, where we look to what we're going to give back to God as one of the last things, and it's kind of low on our priority list when it should be the first as far as our finances are concerned. We are to purpose on our heart what to give. We are not to give grudgingly or of necessity, but we are to be a cheerful giver. If we do those things, then we will be worshiping God in spirit as He has commanded us to. And then the final thing is the preaching that we take part in that is done each and every time that we assemble here and we worship God. If you would turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verses 1 and 2. We see here Paul talking to Timothy about the things that he's supposed to do in regards to preaching the gospel. How he's supposed to preach the gospel. And in verse 1 through 2, he tells Timothy, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. And he tells them to do this because there will be a time in verse 3 when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Timothy is to be ready in season and out of season. I fear that too many men today that are preaching the gospel, they just preach one part of the word. They might just preach the fluff and stuff. They might preach the things that make you feel good, the loving side, the things that we're supposed to do as Christians, the characteristics of a Christian. All those things are necessary, but they don't preach about what happens if you don't do those things. They don't preach about authority. They don't preach about the many things that are being taught in error around the world these days that are hindering the ability of the church to spread the gospel. There are many churches that would never hear a lesson like Dennis brought this morning on Satan. That's necessary. Some people sometimes don't like to hear about the bad stuff in the world, such as Satan, but it is a real and true threat, and it's something that as Christians we all need to be aware of. We need to preach the whole counsel of God in order to be in accordance with God's will and to be worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. We need to preach the whole counsel of God. We need to have that attitude, that right spirit, that we're not just trying to make people feel good, but we're trying to teach the gospel. Also, in Acts 20 and in verse 27, if you would turn with me over there real quick. Acts 20 and in verse 27, Paul is talking about Him teaching the word, and he says in verse 27, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Part of declaring the whole counsel of God is having that proper attitude of needing to preach the entire word of God. If we don't have that proper attitude, then we're not going to be in accordance with God's will and His commandment to worship God in spirit and in truth. Both are necessary in preaching the gospel, and that's something that we always need to be aware of. And not only from the pulpit, but in our everyday lives. When we talk about personal evangelism, when we're teaching others, we need to teach them the whole counsel of God as Paul did throughout the New Testament. And so, we've looked at the five acts of worship. We talked about the zeal that we need to have. We've given hopefully some examples, some applications that you can make that will help you in your everyday life and your everyday worship to God, that can help you to be more in accordance with His commandment of worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. And now I'd like to look at just a few examples from the Bible that we have of men and brethren that showed that zeal that we've been talking about and are great examples for us to look to in serving and in worshiping God. First of all, I'd like to look at the example of Paul. We're in Acts chapter 20. We just read verse 27 where he's talking about his preaching the whole counsel of God. But if you look several verses before that, beginning in verse 18, we see really the zeal that Paul had. And if you're familiar at all with Paul and his teachings and his travels, his adventures, if you will, throughout the New Testament, we see how zealous a person he was in preaching the gospel. That was his. He knew that that was his purpose on this earth, was to preach the word, and he took that to heart and was very very zealous in what he did. But beginning in verse 18, we're told, when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." So we see here how important it was for him to teach the gospel, how zealous he was about teaching the gospel. Talks about that chains and tribulations awaited him, but he wasn't worried about all those things. He wasn't even worried about his life. He was just worried about while he was living on this earth, teaching the gospel to others and preaching it to others. We also see this zeal in 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, Paul, I think many are familiar with this passage where Paul's going through a list of the many things that happened to him. And we see throughout all these trials and these tribulations, these persecutions that Paul went through, he continues to preach the word with the same fervor and same zeal that he had just after he was baptized and was converted to the Lord's church. But in 2 Corinthians 11 and in verse 23 says, Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Through all of that that Paul went through, his deep concern was for the churches that he was helping to build up and the churches that he was preaching the gospel to. Paul really had a deep concern and a true love for his brethren and the people that he was associated with, the people that he taught the gospel to. And he had zeal that was second to none in the preaching of that gospel. And is a great example that we can look to for the zeal that we're supposed to have as Christians, not only in our preaching to others, but our worship and in our service to God. The next passage I'd like to look at is in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And here we see the example set by the Bereans. Excuse me. Acts chapter 17 and in verse 11. We talked a little bit about the preaching of the word. We talked about it from the perspective of being in the pulpit or doing the preaching. But a part of worshiping God in spirit is when we're listening to that preaching, are we following along? Is it going in one ear and out the other? Or are we truly contemplating what is being said? Are we following along in our scriptures with what's being said? Are we taking for granted that the preacher is speaking the truth? Or are we testing what he says against the standard and the words of God? In Acts 17 and verse 11, we see the Bereans doing this, just that, where we're told these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. One way that we can greatly increase our ability to worship God in spirit, along with in truth, is by following along to the preaching, by listening to the preaching, and not just listening to it, like my history students read their book, but actually contemplating the words that were said, thinking about them. Once we go home, meditate on them, dwell on them. Search the scriptures daily to find out that the things that are being said from this pulpit are so. I, just as many other preachers say, don't take my word for it. You know, everything that I say, I study so that I'm speaking to you from God's word, but I'm not perfect. And the chance that I mess up, that I miss something, or I misspeak in some instance, you don't need to take everything that I or any other preacher says for granted. You need to test it against the scriptures as the Bereans were doing. And this is a way that we can worship God in spirit and have the right attitude, not just going through the motions. And then the last person that I'd like to briefly look at, we could spend a lot of time talking about this man, but I'd like to turn to Psalm 89. 89 Psalm. And just read a couple of verses from there that I think show how zealous that this man was after God. Of course, we're talking about David. David, as we know, was a man after God's own heart. We can read through the many psalms that David wrote in his praise, his prayers towards God. But in Psalm 89, in verse 1 and 2, he says, "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens." This is just one of many passages that we could go to that express the feelings that David has towards God. Speaking about God's faithfulness, he's going to sing of the mercies forever. He uses forever a couple of times in that passage. He says, "Your mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens." David felt the zeal that we should all feel. He was a man after God's own heart. I think that he really understood, as Solomon stated in Ecclesiastes, that his purpose on this earth was to serve God. We see the zealousness that he has in these psalms and these prayers that he speaks to God. These are the type of feelings and the type of attitude that we should have when we're praying to God. When we're singing the songs that we sing to God, we should have the same zeal and the same fervor that we sing and pray with as David did throughout these psalms and throughout the readings we have and the stories of him in the Old Testament. So we've looked at the examples of zeal. We've talked about what zeal is. And now I want to look at a few examples of those that were lacking zeal. If you would turn with me to Hebrews, back to the New Testament, to Hebrews chapter 5 and in verses 12 through 14. Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 12 through 14. And here we see the writer speaking to the Hebrew brethren, and he's trying to explain to them, we're familiar with this passage. We've been studying this book of Hebrews in the adult class on Sunday mornings. And so we've gone over this time and time again over the last several weeks. But we see the writer here speaking to the Hebrew brethren about the new priesthood and how the new priesthood, Christ's priesthood, is much greater than the priesthood before it, the Levitical priesthood. And he's trying to explain these things. And in comparison to some of the other first principles or basic principles of the gospel, these are some more difficult things to understand. And he's talking to them about how he's needing to go back to the basics because they have not progressed to the state that they need to be. In verse 12 he says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have not come to need milk, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And then in verse 1 of chapter 6, he says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles." He's having to go back to those elementary principles because they haven't progressed to the point where they can understand the more difficult teachings and the more difficult concepts that he's trying to teach to them. But I ask you, what is the reason that they have not progressed? And I believe that lack of zeal is one thing, one reason that we can put on them for not progressing to be teachers and having to go back to the first principles. These would be the people that are not applying themselves. When they're listening to the preaching and they're listening to the teachings throughout the different worship services that they're at and through the many times they hear God's word, these would be the people where it's going in one ear and out the other. They're not truly contemplating it. They're not truly studying God's word in order to discern both good and evil. We have to be careful that we don't fall under this category with these brethren, these Hebrew brethren. And because if we don't continue to go forward, and this has been mentioned from the pulpit by myself and others many times, if we don't continue to progress in our knowledge of God's word, then we're going to go backwards, we're going to digress, and we're not going to get to that point of spiritual maturity that we should. We've got to have the lack of zeal to learn God's word, to study God's word when we hear it in worship service, to worship Him in spirit and in truth, and truly pay attention and contemplate the things that are said having to do with God's word and His truth. The second example that I like to look at is of having lack of zeal is the rich young ruler in Luke chapter 18. If you would turn with me there to Luke chapter 18. Once again, I think this is a story that we're all familiar with. In Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 18, we're told, "Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is, God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witnesses, honor your father and mother.' And he said, 'All these things I have kept from my youth.' So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, 'You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.' But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became sorrowful, he said, 'How hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God?'" And so we see here the rich young ruler, in a sense, he was kind of going through the motions. He was keeping the commandments mentioned in verse 20. He says he kept them from his youth, but he didn't truly have the attitude that he needed. He didn't truly have that spirit talked about in John chapter 4. If he would have had that spirit and truly had the zeal and the fervor to follow God and keep His commandments, then when that last thing was given for him to do in order to be pleasing to God, which was to sell his stuff and to follow Christ, then he would have done that without hesitation. But we see, as the story goes, it was hard for him to give that up. He became sorrowful. He was very rich. He couldn't take that last step. He couldn't completely be in service to God And I think part of it is because he lacked that zeal for God as he should have had. And then the third and final example that I like to look at of lacking in zeal is the Laodiceans that we read about in Revelation chapter 3. If you would turn over with me there to Revelation chapter 3. And we see here in verses 14 through 16, Jesus in his revelation to John is talking about the church in Laodicea and the characteristics of this church. He goes through in this chapter looking at different churches, and they've got different characteristics. They're in different standings with God. Some he's pleased with, some he isn't. And this church in Laodicea, he's not pleased with. And we see why in these three verses. Beginning in verse 14, he says, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither hot, cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." This church in Laodicea, I think this is the best example that we can see in Scripture as a group of Christians that's just going through the motions, like we talked about earlier. We went through those five acts of worship. Any of those things that we do in worship to God, in service to God, we can just go through the motions. And if we just go through the motions, then we're not cold, we're not hot, we're just kind of in the middle. We're doing what God says, we've got that truth part down, but we don't have the proper spirit, we don't have the proper mindset and the proper zeal that we should have in following God and in completing those commandments that He's given us. And because of that, we will be considered neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm. And what does He say that He will do to those that are lukewarm? At the end of verse 16, He says, "I will vomit you out of my mouth." That's something that we need to contemplate, we need to be aware of. Are we the type of Christian that are just going through the motions, that are lukewarm? Are we truly zealous in our work for God? Are we truly trying the best that we can to serve God and have that proper attitude and that proper spirit that God talks about and Jesus mentions that we're supposed to have in John chapter 4? And then to conclude, one more passage and the lesson is yours. If you would turn with me to Galatians 22. Or Galatians 5, excuse me. Galatians 5 and in verse 22. Passage that we're all familiar with, talking about the fruits of the Spirit. And I think that this idea of worshiping God in spirit and in truth, the spiritual aspect of it, the mindset that we're supposed to have. If we have this mindset, if we abide in the Spirit, as this passage tells us to, then I think a lot of those things that we've mentioned will take care of themselves. But in verse 22 of Galatians chapter 5, we're told, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." In this passage, it talks about the lust of the flesh and how the flesh wars against the Spirit. If we want to be Christians that are living in accordance with God's will, if we truly want to be acceptable to God and to serve Him and to worship Him in spirit and in truth, as we're told in John chapter 4, which is the passage that we started out with this evening, that we must abide in the Spirit, we must walk in the Spirit, and we must have these characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit that's mentioned in verses 22 and 23. If we do all those things, then our attitude is going to kind of take care of itself. Those things will help us to have that proper attitude that we have in worship. And it's the idea of spiritual maturity. I believe a lesson I brought a time or two ago when I was preaching was on spiritual maturity. As a baby in Christ, perhaps this idea of worshiping God in spirit and in truth is something that's a little harder to come by. As a baby in Christ, perhaps we're just learning what the truth part is. We're just learning what we're supposed to do, and we haven't quite grasped that concept of the love that we need to have for God and how we need to be doing these things, not just because God told us to, but because of the love we have for Him and the want to serve Him, how He wants us to serve Him. And the idea that, as we mentioned in Ecclesiastes, the end of that book, that our purpose, our sole purpose on this earth is to serve God. As babes in Christ, we might not quite understand that, but it's that idea of spiritual maturity. We need to grow to the point as Christians where we're serving God, we're worshiping Him in spirit and in truth, where we're not only doing it just because He said so, and just because that's what we're supposed to do, but we're doing it because we want to serve Him as best as we can, and we want to be acceptable to Him because of the love that He has for us. Christ says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And ultimately, it comes down to that love for Christ. We need to have that love for Him and that want to do as He has commanded us to do. The lesson is yours. We want to offer an invitation this evening to those who are here. We don't know the hearts of those who are here, but we want to make known that the opportunity is available tonight. If something has been said that has pricked your heart, if you're not a Christian, not a member of God's kingdom, and have heard something and you believe and you want to repent, confess, and be baptized, then the opportunity is available to you tonight. If you are one that perhaps has just been going through the motions recently and you would like to come forward and get the prayers of the congregation, or perhaps ask for forgiveness for something, if we can help you in any way, we ask that you come forward as we now stand and sing the song of invitation.